We've come a long ways in our overview of basic Bible principles, foundations of our faith. And last week, we finally got to the point where we figure out how all that has something to do with you and me. How did a man who lived and died around the world 2,000 years ago have anything at all to do with a person living in Fayetteville, Tennessee in 2015? Well, the answer is, when we decide, I want to follow him and be his disciple, and when we are baptized and are crucified with him and we say, I'm going to quit that old way of life and die to that selfish, sinful path that I've been on, and I'm going to give control of my life to him and be born and start over with a blank slate and washed free of my sins and forgiven with a new life, a new creation, a new creature, a new disciple, and I'm going to be born again, I'm going to live life for him. In that way, we connect with the cross. We die with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him. And so that story from so long ago and so far away becomes as personal as it can be because it's an individual person today deciding, I'm going to let this affect my life and change who I am, and I'm going to live the rest of my days following in his footsteps. And so that's where we got to, which is an exciting place to finally get from the Garden of Eden and creation all the way to that point. But then we might say, now what? Let's say somebody's done that and they have become a Christian, then what happens next? Well, to answer that question, we're going to be spending almost all of our time in Acts chapter 2. Very familiar text. If you would, please turn over to Acts chapter 2. You remember Jesus, last week we looked at the very ends of the gospel accounts, how Jesus was sending out his disciples. In Matthew's case, he said, go make disciples of all nations. Go replicate yourselves, in other words, and do that by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and he sent them out. Well, not long after that, we come to the book of Acts, and in the very second chapter of that book, we have a record of them doing just what Jesus said. They stood up and they preached, and Peter preaches this sermon, and he drives it home. By the time he gets down to verse 36, he's kind of reaching the climax of it, and he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Bad news is, they killed Jesus. The good news is, he was the Messiah. The bad news is, they murdered him. And they have the only reasonable response in verse 37. The ones who believed that said, what should we do? Now, it's frightening to think if they were to ask various preachers today, I'm a sinner, what should I do? What answer would they be given? But Peter gives them the very answer that Jesus told them to give him when he sent them out, right? And he said, go, here's what I want you to do. Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord or our God will call to himself. Repent. Remember in Luke's account, Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name starting at Jerusalem. And in Matthew's account, he said, go make disciples, baptizing them. So Peter says, repent and be baptized and have your sins washed away. And for those who listened and believed what they heard and understood what Peter was saying, what do you think happened? Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? There were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we started with a few followers, and Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. And how are they going to do that? It's with this gospel message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power to save. So this is sort of like, in a sense, in Acts 2, kind of trying it out. Because Peter now is taking this message. Here's a crowd of people. And he shares the message with them. And suddenly, by the time the day is over with, there's 3,000 more Christians than there were when the day started. And isn't that amazing? And what we're seeing there is the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus' death. And we're seeing this plan that Jesus had instituted, which was to start with this core group, but then to spread it all over the globe, it has begun here in Acts chapter 2. Now all these people are disciples. But again, we come to our question, then what? So somebody has committed themselves. They're saying, I want to be a Christian. Now what's next? And that's what we're going to get to as we finish out this chapter. But first, I want to tell you a little story about how we came to have a pet greyhound. Last year, near the end of the year, we were thinking about getting another pet. We'd had a rabbit, as you know, and the rabbit had gone the way of all things. And so we were thinking about other little, you know, things to play with and have around the house. And we thought about a dog. We hadn't had a dog since Tex, and that was when we first moved here. I don't know if you, some of you remember Tex. He was a golden retriever, and he was a good dog. So we looked at websites about all kinds of dog breeds, and there's a bazillion crazy dog breeds you've never even heard of. And they all have their kind of pros and cons. This one requires lots of exercise. That one, maybe it sheds a whole lot, or it's got a strong smell, or it slobbers everywhere, or it's, you know, really yippy, or you can't really have them around kids, or whatever. But they have, you know, various good and bad. And we found greyhounds, and we were reading about it, and we thought, that's kind of neat. And then, you know, you hear the story about how they're kind of rescued from the tracks, and that was kind of neat. Plus, it's, you know, a lot more affordable than a lot of other, you know, high-breed dogs that you get as puppies. And so for all these reasons, we thought, that sounds like a good fit for us. And so we tried to figure out, now how, where do you go about getting one of these dogs? I mean, I just Googled, are there people in Tennessee that rescue? And sure enough, there's kind of a big group in Nashville, but there's a smaller group in Smyrna, and we decided to kind of check them out. And we, you know, contacted them and said, we're kind of interested, what do we need to do? And Sarah was on the phone. They do a phone interview and then a home interview. These people are crazy about these dogs. I think it was like a couple of hours maybe. They talked on the phone. I mean, they want to know, like, is your marriage okay? They want to know. It's the craziest stuff. And then they come for a home interview to kind of make sure that you're going to be a good home for this dog. And we didn't really even know about this world of these people who rescue these dogs. But still, we were thinking the whole time, okay, we gotta jump through these hoops, and then we'll have our pet, and that'll be the end of that. But what we discovered was, after we got our greyhound, we became part of kind of a greyhound community. We didn't even know. These are some of the people from Smyrna, not all of them. It's a big group, but they got together around the holidays for something. And, they've all got a greyhound. That's what they've got in common. And they all try to help these greyhounds. See, they're all kind of, half of them are decorated and stuff. But we're part of this greyhound community now. And what does that mean? Well, we sign up some email list to get emails all day. I'm laying in bed, my phone, you know, and somebody sending something about a greyhound. They take pictures of the greyhound. Well, guess what I found myself doing? I'm out there with the dog in the snow. I'm like taking a picture and sending it to the greyhound group. You know, here's our dog in the snow. And so, you know, and then they have these like get-togethers. And we drove to Smyrna a couple of weeks ago to where they're having all these people got their greyhounds together because it's kind of fun. And there's also a benefit to all that. Not only is it just kind of neat because you get to see other people that have a greyhound too, but they answer all kinds of questions. And if you have problems and, you know, if you have some kind of issue, they might know something about because they've got more experience. But also, on this email list, these people all the time say, hey, I'm going to be going out of town in this month. Is anybody be willing to watch their dog? And they kind of watch each other's dogs, which is huge if you're going to be gone, you know, like, and we travel a couple of times a year. And so I thought, that's pretty neat. If we get to know some of these people, they may be perfect, and we'll watch their dog sometime for them. So they help each other out. They answer each other's questions. It's a little greyhound community. Now, you probably see where all this is going, right? So what happens when you become a Christian is almost exactly the same thing, but it's a much more important thing. But you become part of a Christian community. And pretty much all those things I mentioned about the greyhound community apply in the spiritual sense as well. And the Christian community, the Bible word for that is church. But we've kind of ruined the word church, and unfortunately, over the years. We've really made it become a place. And not even just a place, but usually a structure. And I use the word that way myself too. I mean, that's, you know, it's just unavoidable. You say, oh, look, we, you know, turn past the church over here, or, you know, we're going here to this church, and there's an old church or a new church or whatever. We think of the church as being, you know, these structures. And unfortunately, that's kind of how we've, you know, come to use the word in our everyday conversation. But really, church is a much bigger idea than brick and mortar. It is really describing this community of believers, this group of Christians in a location. This is the local idea. In the local church concept is the people who are have this in common who've come together because they share this common faith. Like people who share, having a greyhound. But now we have something bigger than that in common, and so we come together. And we see that here in Acts chapter 2, if you're still there. Notice what happens. Verse 41 said they were baptized, but notice what happens next. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is a description of this little community, of the church, of the group of believers and what they did. And it serves as a model for us as what we should be doing after we become a Christian. Now what? Well, what happens is just like you set out to get a greyhound, you find yourself part of a greyhound community, you may set out to like find salvation or to understand what the Bible means and but what you find out is once you decide to become a Christian, you become part of something much bigger than maybe even you anticipated. You become part of a family. You become part of this community. You become part of a church of people who are on the same path with you. And this is a description of that. And so we'll look at several aspects of what this community of believers, this church was all about here. And the first thing is it says they were devoted to worship. It doesn't say devoted to worship in those words, but notice what it points out there. It says in verse 42, there's really three or four concepts. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Taken together, those ideas are describing spiritual things. I want to start with that word fellowship. Fellowship is a sharing together. It's very similar to this idea of community. Now, again, here's another word that we tend to have kind of ruined over the years. And a lot of people today, if you say, well, we're going to get together for fellowship, they just think food, right? I'm going to get some fried chicken. And, you know, that's kind of what we think. Fellowship is, you know, green bean casserole. And that is a sort of a kind of a fellowship because you're sharing together in a meal. But it's not really this, and it's really kind of, this is a much bigger concept than that. But we do use the word this way sometimes. Let me show you an example. The Lord of the Rings, and I've mentioned this before, but the Fellowship of the Ring. Now, this is getting much closer, I think, to this idea of fellowship. What is the Fellowship of the Ring? Well, here are these guys who had come from all different parts of the, you know, Middle Earth, and they were now joining together in a purpose, right? So once they decided, are you going, are you in, I'm in, are you in, and they decided we're together on this thing, now they have cast their lots in together. They have decided we have a mission and we're going together, and they would share together in this perilous journey. They had a common purpose. They would help each other. They would fight for one another. They would do whatever they had to do as a group to get to their objective. And that is they had this fellowship, and it's a very close-knit, you know, sharing together kind of thing. Well, spiritually speaking, we have a fellowship in that we are sharing together in worship. We're sharing together in serving God. We're sharing together in this path. We're sharing together in this journey, in this mission. And you see the description of that play out in this little context here, that as they shared in all these things. And first of all, they were sharing together in worship, in a spiritual sense. The first thing it says there is they were sharing in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Now, why is that important? Well, remember what Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 28 when he sent them out, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the baptism is really the first step. It's not really the end. It's the beginning of the process. It's when somebody says, I want to be a Christian. Wonderful. Well, you need to be baptized, and that's where it starts. And now what? Now what is now you start learning, and it's a lot to learn. It's all that Jesus has commanded us. So the apostles already had this information. And now that all these other people are saying, I want to be a disciple, I want to be a disciple, 3,000 of them, they all are starting at basically square one and having to learn about the teachings of Jesus. Now, they might have known you know, a lot about the law and all that, but they had a whole lot to learn, and the disciples were busy teaching them, and so they were devoted to that now. It's not simply, by the way, the things that were in the Gospels either. Some people think, well, look, it's the teachings of Jesus, it's the words in red. But even in the Gospels, Jesus said to them in the book of John, he said, I still have many things to say. This is right before he dies. But you're not ready. But the Spirit's coming. He's going to give it to you. He's going to take what's mine, and he's going to give it to you, and everything that the Father wants you to have is going to be yours. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. The Spirit's coming. And you remember at the end, Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you get the Spirit. When the power comes to you from on high, then you'll be ready. And the Spirit was going to give them even more information than Jesus had. So all of the apostles' teaching, which was more than just the words in red, but it was the whole rest of basically what we have recorded in the New Testament, is included in this, the teachings that Jesus wanted them to pass on to these new disciples. As people become a disciple, okay, we got to start somewhere. And the Lord knows this takes time. And it may be kind of like overwhelming. Like, ooh. But, you know, we have these principles like start with milk. Start with basic things. Just like you would with a baby. Just like you would with a small child. Just like you would with somebody who signs up for kindergarten. You're going to start with things on their level. And so we do that spiritually speaking. We start with basic things. And you build and build and build and build and build. How long does that go on? One of the things I loved about James Green when he was here, and I bet he's still doing this wherever he's at, but you know, he would come in with questions about whatever. He would have studied something, and he'd be like, what do you think this is saying? And he was an elder here probably before I was born. I mean, I don't know, but he was like, he's been a Christian for a long time, and he was still excited about figuring it out. And I know a lot of you are too. It stood out to me about Brother Green, how he would do that, and even call me sometimes because he had thought of something or had a question about something. And here's somebody who's, I guess, got to be 80, right? And is still trying to figure it out. Trying to put the pieces together, learning and growing. And so this process of coming to a better and deeper and fuller understanding and putting all the little puzzle pieces where they go, goes on and on and on and on and on. And that's part of the life and part of the journey of a Christian is we just keep learning. We keep understanding. We keep trying to dig and we keep trying to discover and put it together so that we can understand all that the Lord had taught them. They were also devoted, it says, to the breaking of bread. Just about everybody agrees this must be a reference to the Lord's Supper, because otherwise it would be strange. If it was a common meal, basically to say they were devoted to eating would be weird, right? So it's probably saying they were devoted to the Lord's Supper, especially in the context of these spiritual things. This breaking of bread being that remembering of the Lord's death. This was something they were devoted to. Now, shouldn't we be devoted to that as well? Sometimes people, the question will come up, do you have to take the Lord's Supper every week? And I just wonder about these Jews who realized they had killed the Christ. And when they said, what are we going to do? And they said, you can be forgiven of that because he really died for you. And what he asked you to do is remember his death in this very simple memorial. Do you suppose very many of them raised their hand and said, do we have to do it all the time? Do I have to? Or is this something they would be excited to do because they understood the price that had been paid for them? I would suggest that if they had truly appreciated that Jesus, what he had done for them, this was the very least they could do. If he said, remember me in this way, there'd be nobody saying, I don't know if I really, is that something I have to do? I have something I'd kind of rather be doing. This would be something they would be devoted to doing. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Also, they were devoted to the prayers. I think that's interesting. The disciples regularly got together and prayed. In fact, they even had started this already. Turn back a page to chapter 1 and look at verses 13 and 14. This was before the Holy Spirit came upon them. But we're told there, when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So there's a group of people, and what are they doing? They're devoted to prayer. They're just getting together and praying together. Now, did this end when the Holy Spirit came? No, in fact, it continues. And we'll see over and over, if you went through the book of Acts, when stuff happened, they got together and they prayed about it. When Peter and them were released from jail, they got together and they prayed. They said, Lord, you know, why do the Gentiles rage and all those kind of things, and look on their threats and grant us boldness to continue to speak your word. And later, when Peter's in jail and he gets turned loose in the middle of the night, he goes out and he's beating on the door, and Rhoda comes to the door, and what are they doing? They're all in there praying. Because when that's what they did. They were devoted to prayer. And so that's a good thing. And that's what we should be as well. But now that we're part of this community is a praying community. And so we should be devoted to praying. And we ought to think it natural when something happens, if something comes up, somebody, something, some threat, some danger, some sickness, that the first thing that ought to pop in our minds is we need to pray about that and even get together and pray about that. And so that's something that, you know, we can follow their example of being devoted to prayer. Now, the next thing we see is that they shared together. They were devoted to sharing and helping one another. Back in Acts 2 now, verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. See, that sounds like that fellowship of the ring. It's like we're all in this, we're in this big journey here, we're together. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There was probably a very peculiar circumstance going on here in chapter 2. And that is that Jews were there from all over the world. In fact, it says so in verse 5. They were dwelling there in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And verses 9 through 11 mention and list all these places where they were from. And that, why were they there? For Pentecost. They traveled there. And so they're staying in Jerusalem. And probably had figured out when they were going to leave and head back home. But what happened? They heard a sermon that changed their lives forever. And they decided to become followers of Jesus. But now what? Now they're here. They're a long ways from home. And they need somewhere to stay. And they need food to eat. And they need... And so probably the reason why the people who lived there were selling what they had and sharing their homes and saying, here, you can have what's mine and I'll share my food, probably was because you had this huge population of people who... This isn't their home, but they're just hanging out here and they're worshiping and hanging out together. And so they're saying, hey, everybody, y'all come to my house and and everybody's sharing and everybody's, because they're part of this community now and they're willing to do that. And so I don't think that we see that necessarily all the time from there on, whenever they were Christians, they all sold all their stuff and lived, you know, in some, you know, in a commune kind of a situation. We don't see that later. But that's probably what was going on here. But the attitude that they had, that what's mine is yours and let's help each other out, should be still the same if that comes up. And I think that it does. Just a tiny little story to brag on somebody else. But we had our heat went out on Friday. And you know, it's only going to go out when it's like 10 degrees. Just the little blower motor burned up. Well, Sarah just happened to be talking to Monica and I was upstairs working. I came downstairs and there was an electric heater sitting in the hallway. And I didn't even know where they came from. And Sarah came in and said, where did these come from? And Robbie had come and dropped them off and had left. Jack saw him or something and said hi. I didn't even know he'd been there. But he heard that our heat was out. So the first thing he did was bring some heaters over. And that's not a huge thing. But, I mean, it was icy and slick and all that. And that's what we do, though, right? Because we're part of this community. It's like you immediately become part of this big family of people that look out for each other and care for each other. And those kind of things go on hopefully all the time. And you've probably all been on the receiving end and hopefully on the giving end of similar kinds of, hey, we'll be glad to help. Do you need somewhere to stay? Do you want to come over here? Can I bring you a meal? We do that kind of stuff. And it's because of this community. It's because of this church, this fellowship that we have together in our common faith. It's also bigger than just the local picture. Locally they did that, but there were times when there was a need far, far, far away. And Paul gives us a great example of when he went around, he collected so they could share across many, many, many miles with one another. And this introduces to a little bit bigger picture of community. We have the local groups, but then there were local groups in other places and they shared their faith and then they even shared in their stuff sometimes. And we see that when Paul explains to them in 2 Corinthians why they should do that, he says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need and there may be fairness. And then he goes on to say, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. That's talking about back in the wilderness wandering with the manna, if I'm not mistaken, that they all had what they needed. And so what we should do is we should think in terms of, if I have abundance and I know my brother somewhere is suffering or in need and I can share my abundance with him, that's just what the Lord kind of expects out of us, to have that giving, sharing attitude so that everybody has what they need. And as a big community, whether it's just like right here or in the larger sense of the community of believers of the church in the big sense, we should have that same desire to share out of our abundance whenever we can with other people, other Christians especially those of the household of faith, when they have need. And then the third thing that it mentions here that they did in this community of believers, now that they were part of it, was they hung out. Look at verses 46 to 47, Acts 2. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. One last time to mention this Greyhound thing. They have these get-togethers because they, I don't know, this doesn't almost make any sense, right? But they have, you have the same kind of dog, so you're going to enjoy hanging out, I guess. And, but they even had, they have one that's in Florida, in Gulfport, or Gulf something. They have like a getaway for like 4 days, and you go down there, and they have this whole itinerary of like meals, and some of them you bring your dog to, and some you don't. I mean, it's just crazy. I'm not planning to go, by the kids, we're not going to this thing. But they have this, you know, the assumption is, well, you guys, we're all going to enjoy getting together. And then they have, of course, vendors that set it up, and they have like, but that sounds silly, but right. But we do that over all kinds of things, right? It could be just any hobby that you're into, what you discover. There's a whole world of quilt making or whatever, right? There's a whole world of people who do homeschooling. There's a whole world of people that are into, you know, Alabama football. There's a whole world of people that do something. And once you become part of that, you find out model airplanes, you know, whatever it is. There's a world of people that have that in common, that share that interest with you. And they like to get together and hang out and do things and show what they've got and do, you know, and then share in ideas and tips and work together. It's just natural. That's what we do. We have something in common with people, and we enjoy getting together and sharing in those things. Well, how much more important is what we have than having a dog, right? Or enjoying, you know, whatever kind of little hobby you have. We believe in the same God and the same Savior. We have a common faith. It should be the very defining thing of our lives. It's so much bigger and deeper than all those trivial things I just mentioned, if you like model airplanes. We're talking about something that you've decided to stake your whole life and eternal destiny on. And so how much more natural should it be that when we find people who share that same passion and love and devotion to studying this book and following our Lord Jesus, that we should just naturally want to spend time with one another? That should be just, we shouldn't have to think about it. That should be what we want to do. And so here's what they were doing. Day by day, they're getting together, hanging out, they're spending time, they're eating together in their home, they're going over here to study the Bible together. And this is the kind of things they did because they had this in common, this faith in common. I think what happens to us is it becomes kind of like we take it for granted after a while. It's, we know we've done that for years. That's, you know, so it kind of gets, but we have to keep it fresh by remembering how important it is. By, you know, it's easy to get in our own little groove and, you know, the kind of the newness wears off. But we need to remember, this is important. And this is, we need to remember what we have in common, the fact that we are family, and make time for that. And make time to share together in meals, in common things, in Bible studies, and in all those ways that we could enjoy each other's company. What's the benefit of all that? Well, think about what the Lord has designed for us here. You come to him looking for salvation, but you find yourself on the other side of it as a very nice fringe benefit, having a membership in this organization that is worldwide. We've talked about in class that wherever Paul would go, there were probably people there that he could contact who had something in common with him, because those Jews who had been from all over the world went home after they, you know, at some point. And so there was all of a sudden a network. And you have that too. It's better than AAA. It's better than that stuff. You go somewhere and, you know, you get snowed in or iced in or whatever. There's family there, spiritually speaking. You can almost guarantee on if you're in America, who will take you in for the night and all that and who will help each other out. But even locally, as we have this group and we're sharing together, we encourage each other. We challenge each other. We teach one another. We kind of catch each other when we start to drift away. All this is in Hebrews, you know, keep a watch on one another. Don't let something creep up that any root of bitterness grow up among in your midst there. We, and in Hebrews 10, 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right before that, he said to consider one another, to provoke one another, to love and good works. Does anybody else ever need a kick in the pants? A little light of fire underneath you to say, let's go, let's get it, let's do something, let's, you know, let's motivate one another. I've got an idea. Why don't we do this? Or who would like to do this? And we can do that. So all these things keep us excited and keep us reminded and focused. And that's the goal, that's the purpose, and as well as obviously to worship our God and to please Him and to come together and sing praises. And all those things are part of this community, the church that we have, that we find ourselves part of. And another result that should come along with that is the very last thing that it says there. And the Lord added to their number, the old translation say added to the church, but added to their number day by day those who are being saved. It continued to grow. In a couple more chapters, there were 5,000 men, not including, I guess, women and children, so probably 10,000 to 15,000 people, but it continued to grow and continued to grow. And so we should be looking for people joining in who, number one, are converted to Christ. It isn't about, you know, we can't get the cart before the horse and think that really we're trying to convert them to our neat little, you know, group because we have so much, you know, joy and peace together. They need to be converted to Jesus Christ. They need to understand the gospel message, which is what was the power to save, that they're lost in their sins and the only hope they have is to believe in Jesus and give their life to Him. But once they do that, they join us in our number and we ought to welcome them with open arms and be excited to have another person to share this journey with. And so that's really the picture that we find here of what happens after baptism. This morning, if there's someone who has not yet decided to put on Christ in baptism, to have their sins washed away, to become a Christian, to give your life to Him, if you would like to do that today, we can do it very easily. We say this all the time, come forward as we stand and sing. What do we mean by that? You don't have to come forward right now. There's all kinds of ways. And in fact, probably that's the minority of ways that it is done. Very often it is a conversation later, even in, as everybody's filing out. How many times we've gone out and tried to catch people in the parking lot? Or maybe it's a phone call in the middle of the night. It doesn't really matter. We just offer this as invitation because it's a tradition that we do. But it certainly doesn't have to be while we're standing and singing. Anybody could decide anytime, you know, the Philippian jailer did in the dead hour, wee hours of the morning in the middle of the night. Anytime somebody decides, I want to be a Christian, that person needs to respond right away to that call of the Lord. But of course you could do it now as well. We also offer this opportunity as brothers and sisters. If somebody who is struggling in some way, and if we could all pray for you, we see they were devoted to prayer. And so we say these words over and over every time we get together, but what we're really saying is that we're here as family, we're here as a church, we're reaching out, we're open, we're hoping we can help. And perhaps somebody is here that's struggling, we don't even know it. Perhaps somebody is here who knows they need to do something and they've put it off. And if there's any way that we can help you do that, we'd be glad to do it now or anytime this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow or anytime. But if we can help you now, let us know while we stand and sing.